again to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. Please stand. 1 Peter 3, and again, we'll read this one verse for the sake of time. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness and your mercy towards us, Lord. We pray that you would bless this morning as we gather, Lord, and that you would instruct us again of the importance of being a prepared people to give an answer of that hope and belief that we have in our heart. And so, Lord, again, we ask, even for those that are yet outside Christ, Lord, this will be speaking to those that name the name of Christ, that a verse or something will, Lord, that you would cause it to lodge in their hearts and bring them to salvation in Christ, and that you would bless this morning. And Lord, we just look to you and ask your blessings upon us. For we ask this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. We continue this morning on 1 Peter 3:15. We've entitled our study, Giving an Answer of the Hope that is in You. And this will be our part four of our study. 2 weeks ago, we finally broke into the text after spending the first 2 weeks in introducing you to the subject of apologetics. Hopefully, it would spur you on your own to go and study this subject. And then last time that we spoke from 1 Peter 3, we also gave you an overview of the context of the whole chapter, or within the immediate context, verses 8 through 17. Because if you recall, in verse 8 of this chapter, Peter uses that phrase, finally, bringing to a conclusion that which began in chapter 2. As he writes to those who were no doubt living in a very hostile situation as they were under intense persecution from the Roman government. And so Peter is reminded them regarding the importance of standing for the faith, especially in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, which says, "For even hereunder were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." And the idea that Peter's telling us that we need to commit our lives to who? To him that judges righteously. We're not to retaliate or be revengeful, but just turn it over to our God. And so again, in 1 Peter 3:8, he says, "Finally, be ye of one mind," speaking to all of them, whether they were married, single, you know, poor, rich, in bond, free man. In other words, regardless of their status in life, they were to remain or to keep a testimony, even under the hostility of the unbelieving world. Then in verse 13 of 1 Peter 3, remember he asked that rhetorical question when he says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" Which of course the answer is no one. But it is a play of words, because then he tells us in verse 14 and 15 of the importance that if we do suffer for righteousness' sake, in other words, it's very clear, if you do that which is right, you're still going to suffer. So the end result, do that which is right. Regardless, don't excuse yourself by saying, "Well, they're going to get mad at me, or they're going to be upset with me." No. Our duty is to do that which is right. He says, "Happy are ye," or "blessed are ye." And if you recall, he quoted from Isaiah, where it tells us not to fear men, but to what? To fear God. Again, he says that, verse 14, "But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason and the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience." And that's the whole idea, having a good conscience before God. And if you have a good conscience before God, you can have a good conscience also before men. having a good conscience, that for if they speak evil of you, because you're doing good, as of evildoers, that ye may be ashamed, that falsely accuse you of your good conversation or conduct in Christ. And of course, he concludes by saying that it's better for the will of God, so be that you suffer for what? For doing good, for well doing it. So Peter is reminding them of these important things in their lives. But in the middle of all this, he is reminding us also that regardless if there's times of persecution or times of peace, it doesn't make a difference. We must what? Be ready to always give an answer of the hope that is within us. And as we said last time, we finally broke into verse 15. We had 2 points. Number one, the method of defending the hope within you. And number two, the manner of defending the hope within you. And under the method, we already seen that it's first of all by our righteousness. That is, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And we said under this, we can do this, that is sanctify God by having what? A holy respect for God. Having a holy resolve for God. Having a holy result for God. By holy respect, when you speak of to sanctify Him in our life, means that we acknowledge Him for who He is. I mean, we don't make God holy. He's already holy intrinsically. Though we acknowledge His holiness. Remember, He's the one that says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So when Peter tells us that we are to sanctify the Lord God in our heart, he means to render unto Him what is due unto Him, to acknowledge Him, to honor Him, to glory Him because of His holiness. And so a holy respect for God, a holy resolve for God. A holy resolve for God can be seen again in our heart by resolving what? Not to fear those who would come against us. Doing it for His namesake. Having this holy conviction. And then having that holy result. That is, having that willful and obedient heart toward God, regardless of what might happen. And therefore, the method of defending the hope within you, by a righteousness, but also secondly, by our readiness. By our readiness. And be always ready, and be ready always. Peter again tells us that we must sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and to be ready always. And so this speaks not only of the readiness of the heart, but also the readiness of the mind. And this is very important. This is an important feature of our defense of the faith, of always being what? Ready. Always being ready to defend the faith. It's one thing to profess to be ready, but it's a totally altogether other thing to be prepared and ready to defend the faith. Now, again, when I say all this and trying to exhort you and teach you these things, I'm not talking about that you have to be some theologian. I'm not saying you have to be some walking encyclopedia. I'm just saying learn the scriptures. Learn the Word of God. Be able to defend what the Word of God teaches. We must be knowledgeable of what we believe. We must have a true biblical epistemology of the things that we believe. The Greek word for be ready is hetumos. And here, Peter uses it as an adjective. And it means to be prepared. To be prepared. To be ready. Being prepared to do something, of course, here, prepared to give an answer. To be prepared mentally, but also, I believe, to be prepared physically. Again, brethren, we must know what we believe. But also why we believe what we believe. And therefore, being ready, yea, willing to be able to explain and defend our belief. The word means that we are to be ready at a moment's notice, at any time. You never know. It could be at the doctor's office. It could be while you're standing in line at HEB or at Walmart. It could be at your work. It could be with your relatives. but always being ready to share what we believe, to share about God, to share about Christ, to share about the Bible, about our salvation. The Greek word hetumais is used also by Christ. You don't have to turn there in Matthew 24:44, where it says, "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh." In other words, be prepared for the second coming of Christ. To be ready is the same Greek word that Christ used there. And then, interesting, in the next chapter, in Matthew 25, Christ uses the same Greek word again when he's speaking of the parables of the 10 virgins. And in verse 5 it says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in to him into the marriage, and the door was shut." Why? Because they were ready. And the ones that were not ready were doomed. Follow them. In both of these verses, again, we see the importance of being ready. Being ready. When are we to be ready? Always. Always. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer. This Greek word is used 17 times in the New Testament. And it's used quite often in the importance of being prepared and ready. Literally being prepared. This Greek word is also in the imperative. And therefore, Peter is not asking you if you feel like being ready or when you get around to it to get ready. No, he is commanding you. It is an imperative from the Word of God telling you, you name the name of Christ this morning, you must be ready. It's not an option. It's not something that you decide to, well, should I, should I, should I take this? No, no, no. If you name the name of Christ, as we often say, it comes with the territory. You must be ready. He commands all who are followers of Christ, be ready, always having this readiness of mind, this readiness of heart at any moment to give an answer of the hope. Peter's tone in this verse is with a sense of urgency. Be ready always. Be ready always. This imperative command by Peter, it's not a separate command of what he already said about sanctifying the Lord God in our heart. No, it goes together with it. We must be ready with our lives in sanctification by sanctifying the Lord God in our heart. We must be ready with our lives, and we must be ready with our lips. Those things are very important in a Christian walk. Our lives and our lips. The worst thing we can be is talk about Christ and say things about Christ, and we have a shady life. That being a hypocrite. And so the aspect of Peter using the imperative, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, live that holy life so you can have those holy lips when you defend or share the faith. And so Peter says you must be ready with your life and with your lips. You know, Alex, I believe you told me you were a Boy Scout when you were little. Any other Boy Scouts here? Ron, you were a Boy Scout. Was that before World War One or post Civil War? Okay, I know. No, they didn't have a Boy Scout back then, right? But you were a Boy Scout. And Alex, you were a Boy Scout, right? What is the Boy Scouts motto?
Be prepared.
Thank you. Woo! They remembered. I love that. I love that. I was hoping y'all remembered. Wow. So sad that that's the Boy Scouts motto, but it should be the Christian's motto. Be prepared. Amen. That's the whole idea of what Peter is telling us here. Be prepared. Always. You know, brother, we cannot manufacture the time of when the time will come when somebody might ask us a question, because we don't know when that's going to happen. And so we must always be prepared. We can't manufacture that time. But on the other side of the coin, we can redeem that time by studying the Scriptures and the Word of God in order to be prepared. And if you just happen to be a sleepy Christian this morning, Paul has some words for you from Ephesians. He says, "Wherefore he saith, I wake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly," not to walk in wisdom. Walk circumspectly, not as fool as wise. Doing what? Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, what is the will of the Lord? What in other places we have been told, even in Ephesians and in Thessalonians, we're told that our sanctification, even your sanctification, for this is the will of God. Okay? But I believe that it's also the will of God for you and I, as naming the name of Christ, to be prepared. It is the will of God that you redeem the time. It is the will of God that you be prepared to be always ready. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs 15, verse 28, it says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poured out evil things." Interesting that the same Hebrew word that is used by Solomon when he says, "The righteous man studieth to answer," is used in Joshua 1:8, where the Lord told Joshua, "The book of the Lord shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein." Of course, it's used where? In Psalm 1, verse 2, which says, well, we have, remember, instruction for a positive walk and a negative walk. The positive walk, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he" what? "Meditate," studies, "day and night." And so we must be prepared to give an answer of the hope within us. How? By studying and meditating upon the Word of God. I like what Spurgeon says. This quote, "Have your doctrinal views and all your knowledge of Christ packed away in a handy form, so that when people ask you what you believe, you tell them." I mean, if they wish to know what you believe, why you're saved, have it ready. In the most gentlest and modest spirit, make a confession of faith to the praise and glory of God. Who knows but such good seed will bring forth an abundant harvest. Unquote. Interesting. After I put this quote in my sermon, I noticed on Facebook where Letha Johnson, Jeff Johnson's wife, put this interesting quote also by Spurgeon. She put, "If you are drawn into a controversy, use very hard arguments, but very soft words." Unquote. I love that. And so Peter again tells us to be what? To be ready. To be prepared to give that answer. He's not talking about preparing careful speeches, okay, to memorize some clever argument. No. We're not told to memorize some clever speech or argument, but to have an understanding of what you believe. Now, this, of course, could include memorizing Scripture, which is good, and we ought to do that, but not memorizing some argument or some speech. No. But we are to speak freely from our heart when we are asked about our faith and the Bible. And so again, Peter tells us so clearly to sanctify the Lord God in your heart and what? And be ready always. You know, as I looked at this verse again, I decided to outline it again. And I'm going to call this the three C's of your faith. The three C's of your faith. One, confidence. Confidence. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Having the confidence of what God has done in our lives. Not only being confident, but being, secondly, the second C, capable. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. And then thirdly, with compassion, with meekness, in fear. Perhaps you want to write that in your Bibles. I don't know. Very simple, but necessary. Confidence, being capable, but also doing it with compassion. It is incumbent that all of us have confidence in what we believe regarding God, the Bible, and the Scriptures, yea, salvation. But better yet, it is incumbent upon also that we are capable of articulating what we believe from the Scriptures to give an answer. And most importantly, doing it with compassion. As one writer said, God didn't call us to be prosecuting attorneys, but to be witnesses. Okay? Because I've seen some Christians, when they witness, they get put their finger in a person's face and they talk a little bit derogatory to them. And I'm going, it's unbelievable. It ought not to be, my dear brother. It ought not to be like that. But in meekness and fear, meekness and fear with compassion. And so again, we must be ready. Again, this is a holy mandate. It is imperative. Again, you don't want to take your car to the mechanic who then has to read the manual on how to fix your particular car. No, you want him to know. You want him to be prepared to know what he's doing. And so when we become ready, we become ready, how? Again, by simply studying and reading the Scriptures. There's no other alternative. There's no shortcut, my dear ones. Yes, we can buy books, and I got a lot of books, and all that is fine. But when it all comes back, it's not what this guy said, what that guy said. And please don't ever say, my pastor said. No, the Word of God says. It always comes to what the Word of God says. There's no shortcuts. We must stick our nose in the Scriptures. This is part, even Peter would read, right there in 2 Peter 3 about what growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we already said before, even Paul said in 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. Unto who? Unto God. A workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so the importance of being ready always. The word always in the Greek is aie. It means to be perpetually ready. Again, anywhere, anytime, being prepared perpetually, willing and ready, anticipating when we'll be confronted and asked. If I'm in a car, maybe with a referee, or before Alex was a taxi and I was in a taxi, I'd be sitting there praying for the Lord to open the door. For the man, somebody just to say something that I can use what they say and make a point about the Scriptures. To open the door, that God would open the door in order to witness or to share the Scriptures. Praying the door would, that God would do what? Open doors for us. We're going to be door knocking Saturday. Pray during this week that the Lord would open doors as we go door knocking Saturday. The Apostle Paul understood this concept, for he himself instructs us on the importance how he was ready to preach the gospel wherever he went. And the mandate is for us also wherever we go. You recall there again in Romans 1. Paul said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Verse 14, but as for me, as in me, I am ready, the same Greek word is here. I am ready to preach the gospel to those of you who are at Rome. And then he makes that famous statement in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God of salvation to everyone to believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But before he even comes to the gospel, what the Paul says, I am ready. It's so important to be ready. Again, I remind you, but it's not the purpose of apologetics just to defend the faith, but to also preach the gospel. Remember, we said that apologetic can also be offensive and defensive in the essence of the gospel. And so we should always be ready to give an answer for us and use it as an evangelical tool. Not just to win some argument, my dear ones, but to also share the gospel. It's not just having academic answers or to sound so sophisticated, but to be ready to give an answer of what you believe in your heart. is not so much to win the soul, I mean to win the argument, but to win the soul to Christ. And we must be prepared to give that reasonable defense of our faith. You ever go into the courtroom here, lawyers use that phrase, reasonable. There'll be reasonable doubt. And they use it the other way too. And so it's so important to prepare to give that reasonable answer of our faith. To be ready. John Brown says in his commentary on Peter, he says, quote, to be ready is to be prepared when called upon to state and defend the Christian hope. Another writer says, quote, necessity of such preparation is confirmed by the courtroom analogy which Peter uses. A lawyer does not write to defend its case in the courtroom without thorough preparation. So too the Christian ought not to be caught unprepared to defend their hope, unquote. And this quote falls in line with what Jude would write to us, beloved, when I gave all diligence to you to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend for that faith which was delivered to you and delivered to me. And so we must be prepared for what? For action. When? Always. Prepared for adversity. When? Always. Again, we talk about the Boy Scouts model, be prepared. The Christian model should be what? Always ready. Always ready to give that answer. And so, brethren, are you able to share with others the hope of salvation that we have in Christ? Are you able to share the anticipation of going to heaven one day? Are you able to share the glorious expectation that we have regarding the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you able to show the lost that Jesus Christ is the only Savior in the world? And that there is no hope in anything but Christ Jesus for our salvation? Again, we are to be witnesses for Christ, not prosecuting attorneys, my dear ones. Again, we are to sanctify the Lord God in our heart, but we must also be ready with what? With our lives and with our lips. Peter, he's not telling us to be argumentative with the lost, but rather presenting our hope and doing it with meekness and fear. Now, part of being prepared, of course, is to give an answer. To give the answer of the hope that is within us. And that is true. But then there's also a sense, I believe we can add, that in being prepared, it also involves, in putting on the armor of God. And we mentioned this a little bit in one of our studies earlier on, that we are to what? To be able to stand, yea, withstand the wiles of the devil by putting on the whole armor of God. And I think Paul, like Peter, he instructs us for the importance of when we get into the battlefield. And when he gets to Ephesians 6, as Peter did in 1 Peter 3, when he's getting to the end of the point he was making, he says, finally, well, Paul uses the same word in Ephesians 6 when he says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wild, against the methods, the schemes, the wiles of the devil. And so Paul reminds us that this battle is not a physical battle, it is a spiritual battle. And I think sometimes we forget that, my dear ones. And thus he tells us in verse 12 and 13, again there in Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And he tells us so clearly. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand, where? In the evil day. And unless you've been living in some maroon island somewhere, we are living in evil days, my dear ones. To be able to withstand in the evil day, which is today, and having done all, to stand. The importance of the armor of God, which God hath provided for all His people. You know, there is a little bit of correlation with what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15 and what Peter said here. We'll see this in a moment. But let me just ask you a quick question. What are the first two things that Paul admonishes us to put on? He says, stand therefore. What was the first thing? Having your loins girded with truth. Or if you wish, put on the belt of truth. Right? Then, what is the second thing he tells you to put on? The breastplate of righteousness. It's almost like sanctify the Lord God in your heart. I hope you see that to a degree. Okay? Put on the breastplate of righteousness, but it begins where? With the truth of God. Having that belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, sanctifying the Lord God in your heart. Why? And then Paul tells us about the third piece of the armor. And if you would, turn with me to Ephesians 6. And we'll spend a little bit of time in the third piece of the armor, where we'll see the connection between Peter and Paul. It's a real short phrase, but nonetheless, very important. Again, in Ephesians 6. And in verse 15, like 1 Peter 3:15, Ephesians 6:15, he says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see the connection? You hope you see the word that we've been talking about. Again, and your feet shot with what? With the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always. Again, the connection between these two texts, be ready always. That's, again, the Boy Scout motto, be prepared. So again, there in Ephesians 6:15, you see that big word, preparation. It is the same Greek root word. As a matter of fact, this word preparation comes from that word in 1 Peter 3:15. Again, the word in 1 Peter 3:15, hetomai, there's used as an adjective, again, means to be prepared of things at hand, being prepared to do something. But Paul uses the word preparation here. It is hetomaiseia, which speaks of readiness to be equipped, to be fit and equipped for the work. Paul uses it here as a feminine noun in the Greek, which again, to be ready, readiness, fitness, or to be equipped. Paul reminds us again that part of the armor of God is what? Is to be prepared. That our feet should be what? Should be bound or fitted with preparedness. This basically means that the Christian is to what? Is to have a firm foundation, to stand firm like a Roman soldier. Remember, we are soldiers of the cross. And a soldier of the cross must be prepared. He must be ready and willing to defend. And if opportunity allows, also to share the gospel. The word shot in this Ephesians 6:15 is the Greek word Hupodeo from hupu would mean down under. And deo would mean to bind. And therefore, it means to shut, to bind under. That is to have it firm. To literally bind under one feet. When the soldier would put on his boots or sandals, if you recall, they had spikes underneath them to help them have what a firm footing. I mean, if a soldier went to battle with just pure leather sandals without anything under his feet, he would slip or fall in the battlefield and would be easily killed by the enemy. And the idea that Paul is teaching us here, we must have a firm footing in order to fight properly. And this is the idea of Paul, because we are going to fight against Satan. The whole battle is Satan coming against us. And to fight properly, Paul says, you better have a firm footing or you will fall and the enemy will beat you. We're to fight against Satan, fight against false doctrine, fight against another gospel. But we must have a spiritual firm footing to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But again, in order to be able to fight, to stand firm, we must have secure footing. Again, the phrase, your feet shod with, in the Greek, it is an aorist middle participle. What that means, that I am the one doing this. We're doing it on our own accord. In other words, it is our responsibility to be prepared always. God has blessed us with what? He has given us the armor of God, but we must appropriate that and be prepared and be ready. He's given us that spiritual armor, but it is your duty, it is my duty to be ready. Ready always, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Paul also uses the plural form of the word, which means everyone. Not just one person. Everyone that names the name of Christ is included here. You must do this. No one is exempt. In other words, we are not to lack one piece of the armor so that we might be able to stand against the attack and wiles of the devil. Because if Satan can cause you to stumble and fall, he has done his job. You have lost your firm footing, and you will not be able to give an answer, my dear ones. This reminds me also of what a commentator said. He says, quote, a common military practice of the Roman soldiers was to plant sticks in the ground, which had been sharpened to a point, burying them just underneath the surface of the ground, so they could not be easily seen. This tactic was potentially debilitating to the enemy, because if the soldier's foot was pierced, he could not walk. And if he could not walk, he clearly could not fight. The thick sole sandals protected their feet from this catastrophe. Unquote. Another writer says, quote, the military successes of both Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar were due in large measure to the armies being shot and able to undertake long marches at incredible speeds over a rough terrain. Unquote. Again, my dear ones, I remind you, we are soldiers also. We're soldiers of the cross, and our feet must be equipped, must be fitted with a firm footing so that we can always be prepared. I also like what Albert Barnes says here as he makes this very interesting observation. He says, quote, the protection of the feet and ankles consisted of two parts, the sandals or shoes, which were probably made as to cover the foot, and which were often fitted with nail or armed with spikes to make the hole firm in the ground. 2, with greaves that were fitted to the legs and designed to defend them when in danger. These greaves or boots were made of brass and were in almost universal use among the Greeks and Romans, unquote. Again, Paul wants it to be made sure that we understand that if we are going to face the enemy, we must be firm-footed. We must be equipped. We must be ready when we face the enemy to be prepared with the good news of the gospel. Again, the whole idea of Paul is to have that firm footing. And you have a firm footing by also having a firm foundation in our feet to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Especially when the devil will come at us with schemes and deceptions. And if he does, you better have a good understanding of the Word of God. And you better be firmly fixed upon the truth of the gospel. Paul is telling us very clearly, we must be just like that Roman soldier, standing firm, holding our ground to be able to make quick and swift move without slipping or falling. I think sometimes we take shoes for granted, my dear ones. They're a very important part of our wardrobe, important part of our life. We have different shoes for all kinds of activities. I have dress shoes. Okay? I have casual shoes. I have various tennis shoes for sports activities. You can say I have a few shoes. I think my wife has more than me, but she might even argue that point, but that's besides the point. But we have all kinds of shoes. Can you imagine if I tried to wear these dress shoes on a basketball court to referee? I can tell you right off the bat, I would fall. It wouldn't work. I need the right tennis shoes. What clothes I wear basically determines what shoes I will wear. Shoes are important. They're an important part of our wardrobe. At home, I enjoy walking barefooted. I like to go outside barefooted to the mail to take out the trash and things like that. I enjoy walking barefooted, but nonetheless, we need to wear shoes. I mean, think how important shoes are. Think about the construction worker. He doesn't wear just regular shoes, does he? Oh, no. Most of them wear steel-toed boots to protect their feet. Can you imagine a football player or a baseball player going onto the field without cleats? Again, shoes are important to the athlete, to the construction worker, to the businessman. How much more important are the right shoes for the soldier? As a matter of fact, a soldier's life could depend upon his shoes. I mean, those of you who were in the military know that as soldiers, we were required at times to, march long distances, practice battle maneuvers in all kinds of different terrain, walking through the streams and through creeks where, you know, there were sharp, jagged rocks, walking in the snow, sometimes in the burning desert. If our feet became swollen, blistered, bloody, we would be hindered. And we would not be able to stand and fight in the battle. We would not be able to have a firm footing. Which again, was very essential for the preparation of the battle. Again, the Roman boots, sandals, they had spikes, which gave them good traction to be able to fight on any uneven terrain. The right boots or shoes gave the Roman soldiers that stability as he engaged the enemy. Paul's point in the matter is, if we are to stand against the wiles of the devil, his method, his schemes, we must have the proper spiritual footwear. Every part of the armor is essential for the battle. We must have the belt of truth. That's where we start. You know, they used to have those long tunics, and when they got into battle, they had to grab it and tie it inside their belt, else they couldn't fight, and they would be killed. And then the breastplate of righteousness for protection. But just as important were the armor for the feet. They're just as important as any other piece of the armor. And that's why every part of the armor of God is essential for the battle. Therefore, our feet must be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the preparation begins how? By always being ready to defend the faith, or else we will stumble and fall. As a matter of fact, since I was messing with it, I outlined and alliterated this section of verses, and maybe for a future series on the proper armor. In verses 10 to 13, we have the provision of the armor. In verse 14, we have the priority of the armor, which is what? The truth. You can't start the battle, the Christian can't start the battle without having the truth, having your loins girded with the truth. In verse 14b, we have the protection for the armor, the breastplate of righteousness. In verse 15, the preparation of the armor. Okay? In verse 16, we have the perseverance of the armor, taking the shield of faith in order to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. In verse 17, we have the precept for the armor, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God, the precept of God. And in verse 18, the prayer of the armor. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of the saints, having the proper armor. Again, the word preparation in verse 15 of Ephesians 6, to have a firm footed, but that precedes also being ready always. Again, the soldier's boots allowed him to be ready for whatever he faces. The right pair of boots giving the stability to be able to march, to climb, to walk over some rough terrain, to be ready to fight when he's about to face the enemy. We must also likewise be ready and equipped for the battle. Paul's point again, if you're going to be fighting against the devil, you better be ready and you better have the armor. To be ready for the awful schemes and methods and wiles of the devil. And he constantly reminds us of that awful conflict we have with Satan. And we must have a solid foundation in order to be able to stand our ground. And this is the whole point of Paul. That if opportunity allows, we must always be ready to share the gospel. But first and foremost, what? Be ready to battle against Satan, against heresy, against false doctrine, and any false gospels. The question is, are you prepared? Are you prepared for the battle? If not, why not? You should be. God has given us all these things necessary. God has given us salvation, given us the gospel, given us the truth. And then He even provided for us an armor for the battle. But again, it is your responsibility, my responsibility, to appropriate the armor of God, which is given to us. And so I ask you again this morning, are you able to withstand Satan? Are you able to withstand by acknowledging that you have the armor of God, which again includes the very important and necessary shoes that anchors us upon the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are you ready to give answer for what you believe? Are you ready to give an answer for you believe in God? Or why you believe the Bible? Or why you believe in Christ? Why you believe in salvation by grace through faith alone without works? Are you ready to defend that? Why do you believe in repentance? Why do you believe in regeneration by the Holy Spirit? The importance of being born again. Are you able to articulate these truths? What do you believe about six-day creation? What do you believe about heaven? What do you believe about hell? What do you believe about Jesus Christ being the only Savior of the world? You might have to explain why you believe in total forgiveness of sins, my past, present, and future sins. Why you believe in the second coming of Christ. why you believe in the importance of the New Testament church. These, my dear ones, what I'm talking about right now, these are just simple, fundamental truths. But they are foundational to our biblical Christianity. So what do you believe about these truths? Are you able to defend them? Better yet, are you prepared to defend them? Are you able to discern false doctrines? Are you able to discern heresies? Are you able to have the ears when you hear another gospel which is not the gospel? Again, Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks to reason the hope that is in you. We mean this in fear. It's almost as though Peter was under the assumption that you're going to be asked questions. You're going to be brought to situations where questions are going to be asked of you about your faith. And so, my dear ones, do not underestimate the time spent in reading and studying the Scriptures. It's for your own good to grow and mature in the faith. The importance, again, of trusting God in times of difficulty. But again, to be ready to give an answer to every man. I remind you again that we do have that faith and we have that holy foundation, Christ, the solid rock that we can stand upon. Them. What do the lost have? The lost, they stand in their own wisdom, in worldly wisdom, and it's sinking sand. And if they die without Christ, it will take them to a devil's hell. But again, remember Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3 again, don't fear them, but fear God. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. How? With fear and trembling. We reminded you last time, let us be what? Conquerors, not cowards, my dear ones. And so this great call to sanctify the Lord God in our heart in holy righteousness also calls for a holy boldness, which should be, again, cemented in that consecrated conviction and commitment in our hearts. Not so concerned about man's approval or man's praise. No. Being concerned about God. About God. Not what man thinks of me. What does God think of me? Those who defend the faith ought to be more concerned with being faithful to God than being popular in this perishing world. Remember, Christ warns us again in Luke 6:25, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did they, their fathers, to the false prophets. Therefore, let us sanctify the Lord God in our heart and be ready always and having a firm foundation in our feet with that armor of God. And so may God grace us and help us to do those things necessary as incumbent upon us as being called Christians. And I say this because there is so much compromise and complacency among professors of Christianity. Therefore, let us stand out. Let us stand out as true defenders of the faith. And as I end, remember those simple three C's of your Christianity. Having confidence. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Having a capability. Be capable. Be ready to give an answer. Every man that asks you the reason, the hope that is in you. And then having that holy compassion with meekness and fear. Let's pray. Glory to God, Heavenly Father. Remind us of these important aspects of our Christianity that we've been called onto. Let us appropriate that armor that has been provided for us by God. The importance, yes, of truth. The importance of the breastplate of righteousness, but just as important as our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And of course, the importance of our faith, the helmet of salvation. The importance of prayer. All these things go together to help us to be prepared to give an answer. And so, Lord, we just thank you again for providing all these things to us. Give us the grace to be able to appropriate them, to be able to give an answer of the hope that is with us. And thus we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen.